Well, welcome back tonight to First Baptist Church Livingston. It is great to be back with you all and excited to be back with you all tonight as we kick off a new series that I've been kind of thinking and praying about probably before I came here as pastor. And so I'm excited about it and hope you are as well. Want to encourage you to, if you do have a copy of God's Word, to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, and I'm excited tonight because we're going to start a series on the Baptist Faith and Message, the Baptist Faith and Message 2000, to be more accurate. And you may say, well, I'm glad you're excited, but what in the world is the Baptist Faith and Message 2000? Well, that's a great question. The Baptist Faith and Message 2000 is a statement of faith or a confession of faith that has been written and adopted by the Southern Baptist Convention, which is a convention of churches that our church aligns itself with for identity and for missions. Now, at that point, you probably have another question. Well, hang on. Aren't we supposed to believe the Bible? Why would a convention write a statement of faith for us to believe in when we have the Bible? Well, that's another excellent question and one that needs answering. You see, the Bible is a library of 66 different books, yet none of those books is a systematic lecture of 100% of everything that we should believe. Instead, there are all these different styles and genres of literature which all perfectly harmonize to one another. So I may learn something about the Bible in Psalms, and I might learn something else about the Bible in 1st or 2nd Timothy. Same with another theme. Let's think about baptism for a minute. I can learn what God teaches about baptism in the book of Luke. And then Paul talks about baptism in Corinthians. So it's extremely helpful for us in our teaching, in our preaching, in our biblical understanding to ask the question, what does the entirety of the Bible say about any given theme? When I say, well, what does the Bible say about itself? What does the Bible say about the Bible? Well, you can't just open to one book in the Bible and say everything that the Bible says. Really, you would have to read the whole thing from Genesis to Revelation and write down every time the Word of God is mentioned to be able to say fully, this is what the Bible says on this topic. So instead of us spending all of those hours to do that, what we do is we do what we call systematic theology. Systematic theology, where people who are a lot smarter than I am and have a lot more time on their hands have studied the Bible and bring together what the Bible teaches about different subjects. And so it is well and good that we have a confession of faith. But once again, you might just say, well, don't we just believe the Bible? Yes, the answer is yes, we do just believe the Bible. But in many groups and individuals, there's many groups and individuals in our country and around the world that say they believe the Bible. But when they say they believe the Bible, they don't mean what we mean when we say we believe the Bible. Even our Southern Baptist Convention has a history of a period of time where they went that where the convention in the 70s tried to kind of separate Jesus from the Bible. The idea was like, well, we love Jesus, but there's some things in the Bible that are really offensive to our culture today. Maybe things about gender and sexuality or other kind of ethical kind of issues. So what we want to do is we want to keep Jesus, but we want to get rid of some of the things in the Bible that are offensive. And our own Southern Baptist Convention was going that way in the 70s. And we're thankful for a lot of what we call conservative, which in that term, all that means is people that said, no, 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 the Bible is God's word. And if you take away any part of it, you don't have the full truth of what God gave us. And so they fought long and hard in our convention to bring it back to a people that believes the whole book from Genesis to Revelation. And so we are thankful for people like that. And that is the reason why when we say we believe the Bible, it's helpful for us to have a statement of faith. To say this is what we mean when we say we believe the Bible. We don't just mean we believe Jesus was real. We believe that Jesus is the Word incarnate and that every word in this scripture aligns with who Jesus says he is. And that we should submit our whole selves to it. And so that is the reason why that is so helpful to have a confession of faith. So there's 18 articles. So my plan is to take the next 18 Sunday nights and to look one article at a time and search the scriptures to learn about these different themes. And I think this is a great opportunity for us because, you know, when we are called to love God, we're called to love him with all of our heart, souls, mind, and strength. And I think a lot of times we think about that heart aspect and we understand that intimate relationship part, but sometimes we don't think about as much our minds and engaging our minds. Because we can only know Jesus as intimately as we know who he is and who he's revealed himself to be. And so that's what we're going to do in this study is see who Jesus is and who he's revealed himself to be. And I hope you all, some of this will be review for some people. For others, we might be learning some new terms along the way, which I think will be exciting. And I think that as we get into the first article, which is the scriptures, you're going to see just how valuable this kind of work is to our studies of the scriptures. So article one. When the Baptist Faith and Message was written, and it's had a few revisions, 2000 was the last time it was revised to be updated, and it was updated to speak a little bit more precisely, because as people walk away from, well, we want Jesus or we want to stay a church, but we don't believe the whole Bible, they start making up new terms to kind of get away from the truth of the scripture. So we have to be even more clear about what we mean when we say we believe the Bible. And so Article 1 starts with the scriptures, which is helpful because everything that we know about God and about Jesus and about his gospel, we get primarily from the scriptures. And so that's a great place to start. And so that's what we're going to talk about tonight is the scripture itself. And this one's really important to me because I'll be honest, I'm not the kind of person who faith comes just super easy. I have this natural criticism when I hear certain things taught or certain things espoused. And so for me to understand what the Bible says about itself and to understand why I believe the Bible is true and the Bible is from God has just done everything to make my faith grow. And so I hope that's the same for you as well. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to read the article. And don't worry if there's a part that doesn't make sense to you. I'm just going to kind of break it down. And I think along the way, we're just going to pray that the Lord just uses this, and it's very valuable to all of us in our own relationships with the Lord. So Article 1 is written regarding the scriptures. This is the core of what we believe the Bible teaches about itself. So let me read it for us. The Holy Bible was written by men, divinely inspired, and is God's revelation of himself to man. It is a perfect treasure of divine instruction. It has God for its author, salvation for its end, and truth without any mixture of error for its matter. Therefore, all scripture is totally true and trustworthy. It reveals the principles by which God judges us, and therefore is and will remain to the end of the world the true center of Christian union and the supreme standard by which all human conduct, creeds, and religious opinion should be tried. All scripture is a testimony to Christ, who is himself the focus of divine revelation. All right, so we'll try to break it down real simple here. Number one, point number one, the Bible is God's revelation. The Bible is God's revelation, and that's helpful because who here has actually seen God face to face? Well, maybe some people do have special encounters with the Lord, but the way that he normally reveals himself to us is through his word. But there's actually three primary ways that we see from the scripture that God reveals himself to us. The first way is what we'll call general revelation. And what that means is that there are certain things in nature that show us who God is and reveal to us something about God. But then there's also special revelation, which is the Bible itself, which is what we're talking about tonight. And then the third way God has revealed himself to us is through sending us Jesus to the earth as the God-man, which we'll look at more in depth in just a few weeks. So first, let's think for just a moment about this idea of general revelation. The truth about God that is clearly revealed to everyone, even if they've never read a Bible or heard about Jesus. Just living in this world, God has revealed certain things about himself. So we'll just look at a few scriptures. Of course, you probably want to follow the screen so we don't turn all over the place because we will be in different places. But Psalm 19:1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Just being able to go out and look at the sky shows us something about God and his glory and his handiwork. Romans 1:20, Paul, getting to that same point. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. So you see, if man came with no bias and no sin nature and just woke up in this world, there are things all around us in this creation that point us clearly to that there's a supreme being that created all of this and that made all of this and that designed all of this, and he must be much bigger than ourselves. I mean, do you really believe that if man had no sin nature and no bias, that they would walk this earth and observe all there is to observe and say, this must have just been an accident that happened by chance? No. God reveals his greatness and his glory and his power in a general way through his very creation. And just taking a walk in nature allows us to learn something about God. But because we are all fallen sinners who naturally reject the truth that should have been so clear, God has been so good to us to move from general revelation to special revelation. So second, special revelation, which is God's written revelation, which we call the Bible. God was so good to us to give us the Bible so that he could reveal himself to us. And the Bible, the word Bible literally means library. So it's the library. Look at this quote with me. I've got quite a few quotes to clarify things for us tonight. The Bible is 66 books divided into Old and New Testament. This book is different from any other book, for it's not a collection of human opinions about God, but is in fact God's own word. Baptists love and respect the Bible as the word of God. The Bible is a beautiful demonstration of his love for us. He did not leave us in the dark of our sin and our deception. God revealed himself in his word, the Bible. So if you did turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, let's read verses 16 and 17 together. One of what I would say, one of two of the most important verses regarding the Bible in the New Testament. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So that's one of the two key verses that where it talks to us about what the Bible is. So we'll dissect what it means and why it matters for the rest of our time together tonight. Not only is the Bible God's revelation to us, Number two, the Bible has God for its author. The Bible has God for its author. Listen to Charles Spurgeon's quote. "This volume is the writing of the living God. Everywhere I find God speaking. It is God's voice, not man's. The words are God's words. The word of the eternal, the invisible, the almighty, the Jehovah of this earth. This Bible is God's Bible, and when I see it, I seem to hear a voice springing up from it saying, 'I am the book of God. Man, read me.'" Now you may say, as many have, what do you mean the Bible's God's word? Didn't a lot of different men write the Bible in certain points in time and history? Then how can you say a book written by men is God's word? Well, that's a wonderful question, which takes us to the other key verse in the New Testament regarding the teaching in the Bible, and that is 2 Peter 1:21. Peter wrote, "For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." The word we use to explain this truth is that the Bible is inspired. The inspiration of the Bible means God breathed his spirit on human speech and writing in order to produce the text of the Bible. Meaning that God chose by his free will, he could have done it another way, but by his free will, he chose to use men to write down his words, what he wanted to reveal about himself to us, that we may receive it as the truth and as authoritative. So listen to this quote. "When God supernaturally directed the writers of Scripture, he did not suspend their personalities, literary styles, or emotions, but he communicated his truth by guiding their thoughts, guarding them from error, and producing a totally reliable message. Thus, every word of the original manuscripts bears the authority of divine authorship. This means that the Bible is accurate in all that it says, and it does not deceive its readers theologically, historically, geographically, or scientifically." And so what all that means is that God inspired men to write the Bible. Which is helpful because if you've ever read the Bible, think about it. This is a library. This is a collection, a book that was written over 1,500 years. And it was written by the greatest of kings, yet also the lowliest of servants. It spoke into different cultures and different time frames and in different points of history. Yet as you read the Bible, it's not the differences that are so stunning. It's that all these books written by different kinds of people so in such a span of time could be such a unity. That there could be one general theme within 66 books written over 1,500 years by so many different kinds of people. And that inspires me to say, God, you inspired this book. While men wrote, took the pen and wrote your words, it was you who inspired the writing. Now you may say, well, that sounds good, but I've tried to read the Bible and I just don't get it. Have you ever been there? Absolutely. People have told me it's supposed to be the roadmap for life, but I read it and I don't see much about my life anywhere. And it's kind of difficult to understand how it applies to my life sometimes. And listen, I think that a lot. But here's the deal. Number three, the Bible has salvation for its end. It's very important to understand that there is a purpose behind the Bible. The Bible was not written to answer every single question that we were going to come against in life. The Bible is mainly a book about God, not about me. And so when I come to it as a book mainly about me, it's a lot harder for me to understand or to engage with it. So it's helpful for me to understand that it is mainly a book about God. But the great news for us that this is a book about God is that that God loved us so much that he actually took the time to give us his word and to reveal himself to us. And not only that, he loved us so much to send his word in the flesh, Jesus Christ, to die for our sin so that we might know him. So the Bible is not necessarily in its central part about us. It is about God, but it is about a God who loves us so intimately that he sent his son to die for us. So while it is not about us, it is certainly for us. And it has salvation as its end. 1 John 5:13 says, "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know and that you may have eternal life." The Bible has much wisdom. The Bible does have rules and things, wisdom about life. But ultimately, the Bible is focused on God's plan to love and to redeem us through his Son, Jesus Christ. And so if you're looking for what is this whole thing about, it's not necessarily about you. It's about God and his love towards you and his plan to save you and to bring you back to himself. Listen to this quote. "The Bible, God's written word, fulfills God's redemptive goal by pointing us to Jesus Christ, the incarnate word. Jesus is the ultimate focus of every verse of Scripture. And as he explained, you pore over the Scriptures because you think you have eternal life in them, yet they testify about me. The Scriptures find their fulfillment in Christ and reveal the salvation that comes by faith in him. Jesus Christ is the ultimate revelation of God, but we would have no authoritative knowledge of him apart from the Bible. The written word and the incarnate word must never be seen in contradiction or competition with each other. A division between Christ and the Bible is a sure sign of false teaching. Christ is honored when the Bible is taught, preached, and believed. This is why you can have secular scholars who don't believe the Bible at all, yet they've given their whole lives to study it and to teach it in secular schools. Yet really, when you hear them, you see that they're missing the whole heart of it. Because if you miss the knowledge of Jesus, and if you miss the aim of the Bible, that Jesus came to save us from our sin, you don't understand anything else from the Bible. You only understand the Bible if the central character is Jesus himself. The Old Testament making promises for the Jesus that was going to come, and then the New Testament showing us the history of Jesus coming and the history of the church growing after Jesus went back to heaven. And if you ever watch the news or read social media, occasionally someone who claims to be a Christian will be on some TV show and they'll be asking them about the really, you know, controversial issues in the Bible. And a lot of times you'll hear them say, "Well, my Jesus wouldn't do that." Or, "My Jesus wouldn't say it that way." And my Jesus, and you know, when I hear that, I just want to shake the TV and say, "You don't get your own personal Jesus. Jesus is who he is apart from what you think. Jesus is who he revealed himself to be in the Scripture. And yes, he's very personal to us. But we cannot make Jesus in our own image, because Jesus is who he is. He is who he revealed himself to be in the Scripture. So it doesn't matter how many years you study the Bible or how many Bible degrees you get. If you do not personally know Jesus Christ, the incarnate Word of God, then you're missing the whole point of the Word of God, the Bible. But some say, "Well, what the Bible says about Jesus is true, but that doesn't mean that the Bible is true in everything that it says." But that's dead wrong. Number four, the Bible is truth without any mixture of error. The Bible is truth without any mixture of error. Listen to Psalm 19:7. "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Early in Billy Graham's ministry, he became troubled when a close friend and co-worker turned away from belief in the Bible as the inspired word of God. The friend ridiculed Graham for believing the Bible. The question, "Is the Bible completely true?" constantly nagged Graham until it reached a crisis point at a retreat center in the San Bernardino Mountains in August 1949. He walked into the woods one night with his Bible, opened it and placed it on a tree stump, knelt before it and poured out his thoughts to God. He concluded his prayer by saying, "Father, I'm going to accept that this is thy word by faith. I'm going to allow faith to go beyond my intellectual questions and doubts, and I will believe this is your inspired word." And as he returned to his room, he sensed God's presence and power in a new way. The experience was a turning point for young Graham. Graham said, "In my heart, I knew a spiritual battle had been fought and won." Graham then began a ministry for the rest of his days, founded on one phrase: "The Bible says." He said once later, as I grow older, my confidence in the inspiration and authority of the Bible has grown even stronger. Because listen, if we were to say that the Bible has a lot of truth in it, but is not it true in every word, who gets to decide? Who gets to decide where the truth is? Does the culture? Does a certain priest or authoritative figure within the church? No. Jesus is our authority, and his word speaks to us clearly and truthfully in everything that it communicates and says. The Bible is either absolutely true or it is not. It really leaves us no middle option. John 17:17, Jesus prayed, "Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth." And listen, many even in the church have not been willing to go all the way to the point to say that the Bible is inerrant, meaning that it contains no error. But once again, if the Bible contains error, where is the error and who gets to decide where the error is? A lot of times someone will say, "Well, what about all the contradictions in the Bible?" Well, the first thing I would encourage you to do is say, "Show me some and we'll look into them together." Because I want to make sure that they actually know what they're talking about and they just didn't hear from CNN that there's contradictions in the Bible. And listen, I'm one of those people that I need apologetics and I need to dive in because I don't just believe easy all the time. And so I've spent a lot of time, not as much as some, but I've spent a lot of time in the contradictions. And I'll tell you, the more that I study and the more that I look, the more that I'm convinced that there's good answers for those sorts of things. I mean, I was preaching not long ago about Jesus and the two thieves on the cross. And one of the Gospels said that both thieves railed against Jesus. And then one of the other Gospels says that one of the thieves turned to the other and said what he said. And he said, "Jesus, you know, remember me when you go into your kingdom." Well, which one is it? Did they both rail against Jesus? Or did one rail against Jesus and the other one was very repentant and asked for Jesus to remember him when he went in heaven? Well, why couldn't it be both? I mean, remember, Jesus had some things to say on the cross. Is it not possible that both were railing against Jesus and then they both heard Jesus say, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And in that moment, his word changed that man's heart. I mean, it's just one of so many that I would just say, don't just take easy answers. Some questions about the Bible are difficult, but don't just listen to everything you hear about, "Well, what about the contradictions?" Because if you come with that critical spirit, it's easy to find a lot of things that may not be as hard to understand as we think. Jesus said, "Your word is truth, and I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." Luke 24:25, Jesus called his disciples slow of heart for not believing all that the prophets have spoken. You see, the main problem people have with people like you and me saying the Bible is inerrant is they will ask us, well, why do you believe that about the Bible? And what do we usually answer? Well, the Bible says so, right? Which is a true answer. The Bible does say that it is perfect, but that is not the most intellectually satisfying answer, right? I mean, the kind of logic doesn't hold up in other domains. Why do you believe this science textbook? Well, because the first page says that I should believe it. That's like if you pull up an internet browser that says everything you read on the internet is true. Well, we don't just accept that because it says it, right? But here's the beauty and the power of the Bible. I don't believe that the whole Bible is true just because it says so. I believe that the whole Bible is true is because Jesus said it was true. And Jesus is the only historical man who died a horrible death on a cross and was buried and then 3 days rose again. And though, yes, there have been other arguments for the resurrection, you study it, none of them are intellectually satisfying like the one that we believe that Jesus actually rose from the dead. And I'm talking about historically. I'm not just talking about because the Bible said it. And if Jesus truly died and then 3 days later rose from the dead and we've never found his body and he said he believed the whole Bible was true, I'm going to believe the guy who's still alive because all the other religious teachers have died and we know where they were buried. And so I don't just believe the Bible because the Bible says it's true. I believe the Bible because Jesus said it's true and Jesus rose from the dead. If someone raises from the dead, he is the one I'm going to be believing. Number five, because of this, the Bible is authoritative. The Bible is authoritative. We may as a church have to decide how we are going to practically carry out certain aspects of the ministry, but we never have to spend 1 second deciding what or who the ultimate authority and decision maker of the church is. Because it's Jesus Christ, the head of the church, and he will not share his ultimate position with any man. Christ rules his church through the ministry of his word. The Bible and the Bible alone is the rule for our faith and our life and our practice. We may sometimes disagree on how we interpret a certain passage of Scripture, but may we never agree to dismiss a passage of Scripture. That is why when I step into the pulpit, my main concern must never be, what should I say to draw more people? Or what do the people want to hear me say today? Or what would I like to talk about today? Or even what do I think would help people most? All those questions may have a hint of value only if they are submitted to the main question of preaching. What does God say in his word about himself, about us, about Jesus, and about what our response must be toward Jesus? If you get to know me for any period of time, you will come to find out that I'm not naturally an authoritative kind of person. I'm laid back. I'm open to others' ideas and opinions. I'm happy to go back on a thought of mine if someone shares a better argument for why I'm not thinking best. And I pray that I'm humble enough to say that I was wrong and to apologize when necessary. But when I get up and I preach and proclaim the word of God, I know that I do it in the authority of Christ. And there's never a reason to apologize for that. And as a fallible man, I know I will never say everything 100% accurate, but we must be committed to be as clear and honest about what God's word says as humanly possible by the power of the Holy Spirit. But here's what I fear. I couldn't really put my finger on this fear until I was meeting with an older pastor just a few weeks back, and he said this: I'm afraid that we take the Bible literally, but not seriously. We'll easily say the whole Bible is true, yet not truly submit ourselves to what it tells us about who we are and what we are to do. That's what authoritative means. Give to the poor means give to the poor. Forgive and don't hold grudges means exactly that. Love your enemies, die to yourself, make disciples, consider others more significant than yourself. Make sure to not put a stumbling block in anyone's way. Confess your sins to one another. Be kind and gentle towards others. And we could go on and on. Those are authoritative words given to us by Almighty God, and they're meant to be followed. He said, I'm afraid we take the Bible literally, but not always seriously. And this next point is a great reason to take the Bible seriously. Number 6, the Bible is infallible. It's infallible. Isaiah 55:11 shares this with us so clearly. So shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. There is one and only one pursuit under heaven that is guaranteed to succeed, and that is the pursuit of what God says. Human wisdom will fail, all other pursuits will ultimately fail, but God's word and everything God is accomplishing through his word will never fail. Just like we read this morning in Ephesians 6, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Do you see how a right understanding of the Bible brings such hope, clarity, simplicity, and power to your life? In the myriad of so many options, America has become far more anxious and unsure. Yet submitting to Jesus and his word leads to a humble confidence and an assurance that no other pursuit ever could. And not only can it not fail, the Bible is also sufficient. The Bible's sufficient. Look at Deuteronomy 4:2. You shall not add to the word that I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you. You see, we do not need to add one command, principle, or promise to God's word, and may we never subtract one either. 2 Peter tells us that his divine power has granted us all things necessary for life and godliness through the knowledge of Jesus Christ. All things. The Bible is sufficient. Everything God wanted to tell you about life and about living for him in it, he has told you. Have you ever felt like, God, I wish you would just show up and tell me blank? And I understand that. I felt that too. But his ways are harder, are greater than our ways, and his thoughts higher than our thoughts. And everything that he wanted us to know and everything that he wanted to reveal to us, he has revealed to us through his word. The Bible being sufficient means that all teachings, writings, and counsels must be tried and held to account based on the Word of God. And so many times we look to the next Christian book or Bible study or devotional to lead us forward in our walk with Christ, and there's absolutely nothing wrong with any of those kind of things, so long as they are saying what the Bible is saying. I want to encourage you to actually read the Bible. Even if you read a devotional, use it as a supplement to the actual words of God. Paul told the church in Rome, listen to this, incredible. And we're almost done. Paul told the church in Rome, I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. Why? Because they have God's word. Paul would go from place to place and he'd plant a church and then he'd leave. Well, what were they supposed to do now? Well, what they did was they followed God's word. And they took God's word and they found godly leadership that submitted to God's word and led the church forward. So Paul was very encouraged when he left those churches, not because they didn't have anything wrong. If you read the letters that he wrote back to some of these churches, man, they didn't get everything right. But he was sure that they were filled with all knowledge and able to instruct one another because they had God's word, and it was sufficient. It was sufficient for all that they needed in the church. Finally, the last point, the Bible is eternal. The Bible is eternal. 1 Peter 1, 24 and 25. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that I preached to you. Peter tells us that while all other things will fail and fall away, the word of the Lord remains forever. And Jeremiah, our last scripture for tonight, listen to this. As Jehudi read three or four columns, he's reading the Bible, by the way, the king, this is an evil king in Israel's history, the king would cut them off with a knife and throw them into the fire in the fire pot until the entire scroll was consumed in the fire that was in the fire pot. Now, after the king had burned the scroll with the words that Baruch wrote at Jeremiah's dictation, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. Jeremiah, take another scroll and write on it all the former words that were in the first scroll, which Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, has burned. The word of God didn't end because an evil king burned up one of the copies, because the word of God is alive. And so he just told his prophet, write down another one. Love it. The word of God cannot be destroyed. You know, a French philosopher, Voltaire, in the 1800s, he said that in 100 years, the Bible would be nothing but a museum piece. And I love that over 100 years later, his very home was bought by the French Bible Society, and Bibles are still printed and given away in France from his very home. Those are just the kind of things the Lord does. You know, in the mid-20th century, the Chinese Communist Revolution tried to destroy Christianity in China under the rule of Mao Zedong. Now today, Mao Zedong is dead, and the church is growing faster in China than any other place in the world, and at a more staggering rate than we have ever seen in human history. I remember churches, I read the history, and the churches in America were talking about, I wonder if we're going to find any Christians left there if we ever get back into China. Because we couldn't be there as missionaries anymore. No one else could be there anymore. But you know what they had? They had God's word. And because of God's word and obeying God's word, the church in China grew and spread in ways that we've never seen before, even when they were under the most persecution. So the question is, do you know God's word? Do you study it? Do you memorize it? Are you committed to reading a portion of God's word every day? I heard a pastor say, I desire to be so intimately related with my Bible that when life cuts me, I bleed God's word. I want that for me, and I want that for my kids, and I want that for our church. And all of the other articles that we're going to study in this series are truths that come out of God's word. So let's pray together.